This morning, Mark chapter 13, verse 34. If you're taking notes, you can jot down every man his work. Every man his work. And I want to challenge you this morning, not only in your heart, but really in the way of your thinking concerning really the work of God. I think that there is really a misunderstanding that because we pay Pastor Steve and he is to be the worker or the pastor, and because we come to church, we are to be the sheep and we just kind of get to enjoy the benefits. But the reading of the Word declares that we are kings and priests and that the Lord sent us out into the field to do the work. Now there are some who are teachers and there are some who are leaders and there are some who are evangelists and there are some who have the gift of hospitality. But we are one family and we are members of one body, and God has created us with an image and a purpose in mind. So regardless of where I go to church, regardless of if I never go to church, the bottom line is that I was made in the very image of God. And because of that image that I was made in, there was a purpose. And we find, according to Ephesians, that I was made for the purpose of the glory of God. I was made to bring God honor, to bring God pleasure. And when my life is not doing that, and this is very important, regardless of how much money I have or of how much I'm being used in the secular world, and how many people love me and could not live without me, I will go to bed every night with an emptiness. Though my house is filled with children and grandchildren, until I find really what God made me for. Now, I do not believe that every one of you are called into the ministry. Some of you would be better in the ministry. Some of those in the ministry would be better out there. I believe that oftentimes we get men in the pulpit that are looking for a platform to deal with their insecurity. And I believe that if you stand here, it is a very unique position, only because I have to tell you and sometimes what's wrong with you, and if you don't like it, you're going to stop giving. So there's no job security for me whatsoever. If I speak the truth, then and it hurts you, then you're going to go find another church if I do it in love. Or you're going to grow like crazy, but it's kind of a challenge for a pastor. So the Bible says in the very last days there will be men preaching, looking to have their ears tickled. And so pastors today are softening the blow, not talking about sin because they don't want to offend you, to make sure that you give so they can have great works of God. Well, I'm just stupid enough not to do that. I believe the truth is the truth. If the shoe fits, wear it. If it has to deal with me, beat me up. But I do believe that one thing, more than anything, even more than my marriage, I believe that the truth can never be compromised or gotten away from. So this is the truth, that you were sinners and you have been saved by grace. That it was not the end, but only the beginning of a wonderful life for you. And if there was no reason for you to be here, he would have taken you home the moment that you were saved. But because you are now his eyes, his ears, his hands, and his feet, and because of your personality and because of his truth, you are able to minister where most people could not minister. Some of you are CEOs. Some of you guys work at the garbage plant. Some of you gals are homemakers. Some of you have your own businesses. It doesn't make a difference. This is the issue, that I was made for a purpose, I was made after the image of God, that there is a calling upon my life. I'm part of the family. There's a responsibility that God wants to fulfill my life. And when I'm doing what the Father wants me to do, it is a wonderful life. If I am rebellious, doing what I want to do, then I'm always in trouble, and life is really the pits. So with that background, just a little bit, I hope to be a real positive time for you to really put something in your head and in your heart to really listen to that nagging voice speaking to you about the perfect will of God for your life. Maybe it's not being married, or maybe it is being married, or maybe it is going to this church, or maybe not going to this church. It's not what Pastor Steve wants or what Calvary Chapel dictates. It's really what Jesus Christ wants and the testimony and the witness that God declares in my own heart. And so he declares in Mark chapter 13, verse 34 through 37, "For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work." Well, there's the title, "to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh. He might come at the evening, might come in the middle of the day, might come in the early morning. Suddenly he finds you sleeping, and what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." The importance of watching. Now the work that we read in this verse, that we have been given a work, I want you to, in your own heart, say that, "God, you've given me a work." Now, what is that work? Well, you remember that to do a work, it takes activity. But because you're Christians, activity is not enough. It needs to be holy activity. The reason why is because you have a holy God. And because we were once sinners, and we have been saved by the grace of God, we once were able to use our unrighteous members for unrighteous deeds, but now we have been sanctified and justified, and we are to reckon and yield our members as unto instruments of righteousness. So my tongue no longer gossips, my hands are no longer in mischief, my mind is no longer going after negative things, but I am to think on that which is pure, that which is lovely, that which is kind, and that which is holy. And I'm to believe all things, hope all things, endure all things, and believe all things. And the only reason I can do this is because the divine nature has been imparted to me the moment I came to Christ, and God is now going to work in me so great things can become out of my life. So the work that I do here, or the work that you do there, or the work that you do at home, is an activity. Now, Paul declares that we see that there are trees, and trees are to bear fruit, and so we see that there is a relationship between the tree and the fruit. And we would declare that is because of a vital relationship between the fruit and the tree and the roots and the ground. When I went to Azusa Pacific to graduate, I was told that you should never mix metaphors. So a tree is a metaphor with the roots, and the building is a metaphor with the foundation. And though they taught me that, when I would open my Bible, Paul the Apostle didn't listen to those guys. Because Paul would mingle or mix metaphors. He would say, "And your love being grounded, rooted together in Christ." Well, there's your foundation, and you have roots coming out of it. So the foundation deals with a house, and the roots deal with a tree. And Paul says, "I think I'll take the roots and stick it underneath of the foundation." And so we have, "I am grounded in Christ as my foundation and rooted." And you think, well, why is that important? And I think because when you have a root system that is taking the sap through and bringing life up into the tree, and it hits the foundation, it makes the whole house alive. And I think that when you look at the work of Christ, or you look at being a Christian, you are alive. Yes, you go through discouraging moments. Yes, you are depressed sometimes, but you have the hope and you have the victory in Jesus Christ, and you're going to heaven, and so Jesus Christ could come back at any moment. And that's why you don't have to live in your discouragement or depression, because nothing is as bad as missing the Lord. And most of the discouragement and most of the depression is because of rebellion or because of guilt, because we're not doing what we know we ought to be doing. So when I look at work, I think of activity. When God looks at work, He thinks of fruit. So when I look at the work of the ministry, it's not that I just show up. It's not that I run the business like a corporation. It's not that I try to do things the same, because they're not the same. And one of the tragic things about the church is that the people who run the church oftentimes don't use their head. And they have great hearts, but they don't use the head, and God's given us common sense, and He doesn't want me to pay 9.75% interest. I just have a difficult time believing that. I believe 7% would be better somehow, you know, so I have to look for it. But just to give in and say, don't want to do that. But then the businessmen, when they walk in, they check their brains out and bring their hearts in, and when they walk out, they leave their hearts here and pick up their brains. And God wants brains and hearts. God wants us to be wise as serpents. He wants us not to be gullible. He wants us to make an impact in the community. And to do that, it means that my work and my life must be connected to Jesus Christ. So there's no way that I'm ever going to be happy being a CEO and not being right with God. And there's no way that I'm going to make great decisions until Jesus Christ is linked in my life. And we see that in the life of Daniel. He had an excellent spirit. We see that in the life of Caleb. Give me that mountain. That's an entrepreneur. 85 years old, give me that mountain. But he had an excellent spirit. And so if you are out in the workplace, then you are to have an excellent spirit. If you are being a mother, you are to have an excellent spirit. And God is looking at the fruit of the way that you handle your life. Not how your husband or how your wife or how your boss or how your employees do. God is looking at I, and God is looking at you. So the only question that I need to answer in my life is, am I saved? Yes. Second, what does God want me to do? Not what I want to do. And you can spend your life doing what you think you ought to do. But I want to remind you that God has a work, God has predestined, and God will bring out what He wants in your life. So you must ask Him, Lord, I've been doing this. Is there something else you really want me to do? Lord, I've never asked you this question. I'd like to give you an opportunity. Am I doing what you want me to do? Because if I'm doing what you want me to do, you are going to bless me. You're going to take care of the stress. You're going to make this thing joyful. This is not going to be a burden. But if I'm not doing what you want me to do, I'm going to be fighting this thing, hassling this thing, and striving and trying to convince people that I'm the guy. And God, I don't have the energy nor the time to do that. So when I look at this passage, I realize Jesus Christ came into the world and He was focused. He said, I am about my Father's business. I have a work to do. But His work was not doing what He wanted. His work was doing what the Father had laid before Him. Nothing would stop Him from the work. Nothing would veer Him from the work. Nothing would hinder Him from the work. Now, yes, I'm a pastor. Yes, I eat, drink, and live ministry. But I've always done that. Whatever I've done, I've seemed to go 100% and beyond in that. And that's just my personality. My doctor calls it triple A personality. Mays, chill out. Take a vacation. But on my vacation, I think about the ministry. Yes, I walk with my wife. She's not here now. If you tell her, I'll have to speak to you about it. And we'd be walking in Big Bear, and isn't this great? Yes, but I'll be thinking about the church. Because my heart is here. because this is the work that God gave me to do. Yes, I enjoy her. Do not misunderstand me, but even that is dangerous because if I don't put God first, then I can substitute a right relationship with God for the work. And then it becomes like the church of Ephesus, that I have done my thing, but I have not done it in the way. And God is looking not only for completion and responsibility, but God is looking for fulfillment, and God is looking for the way you do it. And you will disqualify yourself if you don't do it God's way. God will remove a man from the ministry when he beats the rock like Moses did. So when I look at the work here and the work with you, I realize that we need to be governed by something greater than who we are. We are the instruments in the hand of God. We are His poema, His work of art. You don't know, and I don't know, exactly what God has for us down the road. But God is drawing on this canvas. That's the word poema. He is working the puzzle. He is beginning to draw. And as we look over the years, we see how God has moved us around, how He kept us from doing what we probably should not have done, and how we have made mistakes because we've left God out. And hopefully we have become wiser and wiser as we have gone. But not only did Jesus Christ come to do the work of His Father, but He said that when He was gone, that He would send the Paraclete, which means that there will come a power next to you that will fill you with dynamite. The word is dunamis in the Greek, dynamite. We got our word dynamite. And He will explode your life. And so we look at your life and it looks like it's under construction. Pieces here and pieces there, but there's a dynamic. There's something exciting about what God's doing. He said that when He touches your life, this power of the Spirit, it will blow the doors because it's a torrent of living water. Not a drip, 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 but a flood going out. And so when the Spirit comes, it's no longer me, 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 but I want to get outside the doors and I want to do something for God. And so the work will not cease. It's going to continue. And then Jesus said that when He gets to heaven, He's going to stand at the right hand of the Father, and the work is going to continue because He's going to pray. And so this work is this. That's it. He came to bring redemption, came to bring sanctification, came to destroy the devil, and the work is now to get people saved and to get us into the kingdom. Our whole life is about the work. But it's not Calvary Chapel, it's not the work. And you're not the work. It's His work, His kingdom. And so, Lord, where do I fit? And that's important in our life. And there's a few things, I think, that will help you. But number one, I think, motive. I think the purity is what God is after. I read an interesting little story about a king who wanted to build a chapel. And he began to build this chapel, and for 5 years he was faithful and sacrificed and gave and gave and gave. And on the day of the dedication, he was standing up there proud and together, and he looked over at the cornerstone and he saw the word Betsy on there. And he thought, Betsy? I'm the king. I wanted my name on it. So he went ballistic. Started screaming, who did this? And no one would respond. And so finally a voice from heaven came and said, I did. He said, well, what in the world did Betsy do to have her name on the cornerstone? And God said, I'll tell you what she did. Every day, no one saw her, but she would take the food from her table, and she would walk before the animals and she would feed them because they were carrying these large pillars of marble. And she was a widow. And she was faithful. And she gave the animals strength and gave the animals vision. And she was concerned and she ministered that no one would find out. But you, O King, you did everything for everybody else. You wanted to be seen. You wanted the applause of man. You wanted this moment of dedication. And this dedication really isn't to me. It is really to you. So I want you to know that in heaven, her straw has been accepted and she's responsible for the whole. But, O King, I want you to know that all that you've done is not worthy of the kingdom of God. In the work we do, motive is everything. The way you love your children, the way that you trust your wife, the way that you serve people, the intent, the motive, and you got to check your heart. Because your heart is deceitfully wicked. Mine is. And so only God can search my heart. So when I'm in the Word, looking to protect me from wrong motives, I don't want to know how much you give to the church, because I might or might not want to have lunch with you. It's better that I have lunch with you or not have lunch with you based upon nothing that you do, just because of who you are. And being a man and having responsibility, when those things come into my mind, which they don't, but someone says something, there is a tendency, but thank the Lord, I've been taught better. It is the humble, the broken that really build the body of Christ. And once in a while, God will use the wealthy and the rich to do something, but I'm not to put them in a higher place. I'm not to treat them a better way. I'm not to show favoritism. And God is always checking my motives. And that is good. And though I have a great work, if my motive goes wrong and the motive is the seed, and if the seed is bad, if the seed is in self, then no matter what I do will fall apart. But if the seed is humility, then no matter what I do, it will be successful. And so I realize deep within my own heart, is it to gain people? Is it to win a name? Is it to excite an applause? Is it to win a victory or to accomplish a difficult thing? We did this. No, God did this. One day Gail was telling me, well, you know, the woman's ministry, you know, it was them who prayed us through. I said, well, they did pray. But honey, it was God who did it. A little checkpoint. Boy, I thought I was going to die with that statement. But she needed to know. Because I don't want her to think that it's her ministry that pulled us together. It was God's grace that got us here. Now, God used the women and God blessed the women. But that's all we need, is a bunch of women going crazy thinking they're the answer. That's why God gave you me, just to kind of remind you that you're not the answer. I'm sure I'm going to get lots of letters, but just addressing to Rob. He's on vacation. He won't know what hit him when he came back. But just remind you that it's God uses losers. God uses prayer warriors, but if they didn't pray, he still would have done it. Your prayers aren't changing anything. It's just that he knew what he was going to do before the foundations of the world. He gave you an opportunity to pray. You did it. He blessed you. But he was going to do what he wanted to do in spite of who I am. It's hard to accept. Well, then why pray? Because I want to be blessed. And I want to learn. I want to be part of what God's doing. And it builds my faith. But I can't turn the mind of God. Like, yeah? Give me. No. I mean, who am I to tell God what to do? Who has counseled God? The best I can do is come before him boldly and humble myself. And so God checks the motives. And so in humility, deeds are birthed out of the Spirit. The second thing I realize when you are doing the work, and that has to deal with your ministry, that deals with your marriage, that deals with your work, that deals with being an entrepreneur, what is the motive? Why are you doing what you're doing? Why are you building this relationship with your boss? Be careful. Because they are men. You build your life with God, and God will build your life with men. But if you build your life with men, they will let you down, and God will help them to do it. Because you are not to trust in the arm of flesh. You are to trust in God himself, period. Some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we say we trust in the name of the Lord. And God will turn the heart of my boss The Bible says the king holds the heart of your boss in his hand. So Nehemiah prayed to God to change Xerxes' heart. And so the best thing to do is, oh Lord, change Pastor Steve's heart and open this door. And all of a sudden God gets me somewhere and beats me up and I change. Oh man, God, you're so good. But God's the one, because that's the purest way. So when it happens, you know it came from God. But to take me out to lunch, go ahead, I'd love to eat. But to try to hint or try to do something, then you're after it. And you don't know that you're right. And I don't know that I'm right. But we know he's right. So put it in his hand. Secondly, I find a simple plan. Not only a pure work, but a simple plan. And this is so profound. In Hebrews, in chapter 8, verse 5, who served unto the example of the shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, Jehovah, that thou make all things according to the pattern shown to thee in the mount. Now, maybe that doesn't make a lot of sense, but I think it will in just a moment. For instance, if you were going to build on your house a room addition, and you were going to add a bigger master bedroom and a master shower, whatever, and you would hire it out and did everything, and you had the contract together and you signed everything, and Monday morning you're going to start. Well, Monday morning, what would happen if I came out? One arm, one eye, you know, kind of not all there. And I begin to build. And I begin to do crazy things. And you're looking out there and I'm building with my upside down. I mean, I'm walking on one arm swinging with my feet. I kind of look at him saying, man, what's wrong with him? And then all of a sudden, you know, I just start talking. Start talking to trees and start talking to people. And then next thing you know, the foundation's not the same. And you walk out and you say, well, what happened? Well, oh, I couldn't find the plans, but I found the Mormon tabernacle. I thought we'd just use these plans next door to your house. What? Well, what are you using for nails? Well, don't have any. Got some gum, a little spit, chewing tobacco, you know. We'll hold this thing together. In Jesus' name, of course. Now, would you fire me? Yeah. In a heartbeat. Now, case in point, God has brought you into his family, and there's a right way and a wrong way to do things. He has laid out the building plan. He has laid out the way. And many who are not in the Word of God are doing it the wrong way. People come to us all the time, what is the secret of growth? Teaching the Word. Yeah, okay. No, really, honestly. What is the secret of growth here at Calvary Chapel? Teaching the Word. No. No, come on. Tell us. We won't tell nobody. Okay, you're right. I repent. We sing for 30 minutes, teach the Bible. So you're not going to tell us. I'm telling you. I mean, I'm serious. So you're going to hold it back. No. We sing and we teach. And I don't let people in the sanctuary and they get mad at me, but that's all we do. You see, that is the pattern that God has established in the book of Acts. So it works. So if you do what God tells you to do, there's instant success. So with marriage, the Bible says submit. Women, no. Well, there's a problem with the marriage. Now I'm going to finish it before you get mad at me. I just want to make a pause right there for a moment. He says to the men, be the leaders. Okay, where's the remote control? Well, if it wasn't for the wives, the husbands wouldn't come to church all the time. And so God takes a woman who is so together, so methodical, so this, that she gets things done, and God says, you know, I think I'll tell you to submit and we'll let the men kind of run the church. What? Now if you take men and you give them an opportunity to be responsible in doing something or go play golf, a guy can figure out how to go play golf and still get that stuff done. A woman won't do that. They will fulfill their responsibility. So in my mind, it makes great sense to let the women run the church and guys go out and play golf. But God says, no, women, you submit. No way. Guys, you rule. Don't want to. Until men lead, until women submit, there will be no fulfillment. One out of two marriages are breaking up. Now, God has laid out the marriage. God said for the husbands to go the way of the cross and die. God said for the women to yield your life and submit. God said for the women to pray for your husbands and treat them as though they're unsaved and set such an example that it wouldn't be the outward, it'd be the inward adoring that you would convict your husband and bring him to Christ. God says that you guys are to walk a second mile. Now that is God's pattern. That is God's plan for the work of marriage. And it works until I don't want to do it. He said concerning children, discipline your children, spare not the rod. We have sanctuaries filled with children out of control. Because we love our children so much, we don't want to discipline them because we were disciplined maybe the wrong way, and we want to help our children have an easier life, and we are breeding rebellion because the Bible declares they were born in sin, shapen in iniquity, and no one has taught them to lie, and no one taught them to be selfish, and no one taught them anything, but we need to teach them how to tell the truth. And we need to tell them that throwing things is wrong. We need to spend time and discipline, but I can't do that because I love them. No, that is a horrible type of a love. True love is strong and disciplined, but yet loving. So the pattern is there even for ministry, but if I choose not to go that way, I'll have problems. So the pattern. Do all that I tell you this way. And then one last one, a fresh touch. You remember when the Levite was told by Joshua to sanctify yourself and go to the laver before you sacrifice anything. It's a neat little thing. Wash up, then sacrifice. Paul later on tells Timothy to take your life in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21. If any man therefore purge himself from these things, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and met for the master's use. Now just for a second, pretend, let me bring it down where it's real easy. Pretend for a moment we are traveling together down this dusty road and it is dirty and we're tired. It's been 3 days, we've been lost, and we finally get to this abandoned city, and there is a hotel in there, and we walk in and our lips are chapped and we just want water. And the guy walks out and says, I have water. Let me go get it for you. He comes out, brings a jug of water, and he puts one little mug out there, and he puts this other little thing out there, and he begins to pour this crystal clear water. I mean, you could hear it just bubbling. And but then you look at the thing and he says, hey, this mug was King Henry's. It's worth about $35,000, and very few people have ever drank out of this mug, but we poured water in here. And you go, oh, right. You know, cold water, a little bit of history. This is great. But you look at it and you see a June bug that wasn't paying attention, and half his head is on top of the rim of the thing and his guts are coming down the side. And you know, you think, oh, man. And I'm saying, hey, look at that June bug. And you say, yeah, it's June, and they're not real good flyers. They hit you in the head once in a while, and he didn't make it. And it was a big June bug, nice, juicy June bug. And you think, I'm not real thirsty right now. And so I say, well, maybe we could drink from the other side. And you go, okay, great. And you look inside, and there's three flies floating around, dead. He pulls out the second one, and it's a bottle. It's a baby bottle. Nice blue plastic baby bottle with a brand new nipple on it. Filled with water. Nothing's wrong with it. Which one would you drink? I don't care if you're John Wayne, you're going to drink the baby bottle. And you would take a picture of Pastor Steve with a baby bottle sucking the nipple. And it would be the greatest day of my life because I was saved. But which one would I drink? Now you're God. You got one guy over here in a three-piece business suit. His life is filled with sin. He proclaims the Lord. He talks about the Lord through the church. But he has flies all over his life, and there's guts all over his life because he's hurt so many people, and he's just not right with God. And you have this guy over here that doesn't have a lot, and she doesn't have a lot, and they just have a couple of pair of shorts, and they don't always clean real well, and their hygiene's not the very best, but they're crystal clear with God. Now, who are you going to use if you're God? You will pour a world through this one. And case in point is that God's not looking for those of you that are together. God is looking for those of you that are pure. Nothing worse than working outside and on a hot day, and you go and you grab the hose and you begin to drink of it, and it tastes like what? Plastic. And there's nothing worse than when the message of God comes through my life and I have tinted it, I've ruined it because of my life. The secret is to get the message through my life without changing the content or the taste of the word. And I change the taste or the content of the word because of my bitterness. And all of a sudden people spit the water out because though the message is true, the hose has ruined it. And I'm only here to say to you that this one verse really kind of grabbed my mind and my heart saying, hey, every one of us has a work to do. But when the motive is not toward your wife, then you're going to sleep around. And when your motive is no longer with your children, you don't care what they do. And when you're not right before the Lord, then no one's going to listen. God's not going to use you the way He wants to use you. And so the work that He has laid out for you, some of you are 20, some of you are 60, some of you are 90. Some of you have been saved a week, some of you have been saved 25 years. It doesn't make a difference. We're brothers and sisters in one family that God has a task for us to do, and all that God is looking for in a nutshell is one word. Obedience. Just obedience. Let me close by saying there was a time in David's life that he wanted to do a good thing, but he did it the wrong way. He said, I want to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to Israel. So he went out, you remember there in, I think, 2 Samuel around chapter 6, and he took the cart and he took the Ark and stuck it on top of a cart, and he was pulling it, and all of a sudden it hit a bump, and Ahu run to grab it, and God killed him. David was, God, I'm doing this thing for your kingdom. And he was bitter with God. And God came to David one night and said, David, I told you how to move this ark. You don't tell me how to do it, David. I already told you. You did this in ignorance. And because of that, this man died because you were not willing to listen or to understand what I wanted to do. And so David opened the word, and it said that the Levites must bear the burden. God doesn't want His will pushed. God doesn't want His will carried. He wants us to bear the calling of God upon our life. And David went back, put it upon the shoulders of the Levites. They took 6 steps, they stopped, they sacrificed, they took another 6 steps, stopped, sacrificed. And from where he got it to where he went, 120,000 sheep died. And I think that's a good principle of life. You take 6 steps, which is the number of men, you stop and you worship God. You take another 6 steps, you stop and you evaluate, am I doing my work or am I doing your work? Am I going your way or am I going my way? Is it according to your pattern or is it what I've been taught? As long as we look that God has called us, keep your heart pure, keep the pattern pure, keep the vessel clean, God will blow the world apart. Father, we thank you, Lord, for a simple verse. God, I pray that it has made sense to your people that, Lord, it's not that they're just married and go to Calvary Chapel. Lord, they are married. They are in the work. Lord, you called Adam. You called Eve that she would be part. They would tend the field together. Lord, this is what you've called us to do. This is the church. And Lord, when we find our place, God, we are the happiest people in all the world. And Lord, when we are in the wrong place, God, it is all kinds of problems. Lord, when we go a certain way, maybe we have not really considered what your will is. This is a good thing that we would every once in a while ask, Lord, am I doing your will? Father, it is so important because you have left the work for us. Lord, you have given us these workers in this fellowship. Lord, it's not one person giving, it's all of us giving. It's not one of us doing, it's all of us doing. Lord, we are to carry the responsibility. We are to bear the necessity that you have given us to. Lord, help us to say no. Help us to say yes. But most of all, we will answer before you the work that you have given to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
More good study from Pastor Steve Mays. Now, if you'd like to know more about the many resources available through Light of the Word, call us at 1-800-339-WISE, and we'll be glad to send the complete catalog your way. And thanks for listening.